Let's take your Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Totally familiar piece of scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Danger of tuning out when you come into really familiar passages. Let's don't do that, okay? So let's be reminded. Again, I told told you before that that's what preaching's all about, just reminding you of things that you already know. And that's what we're going to do again today. Another reminder of what we have before us in this. Before I get started here, let me mention as well, maybe some of you wrote a song here in the last year. That Christmas banquet would be a good place to debut that thing. Also a good place to minister a little bit to the church family. If you have something that you'd like to share that would be encouraging or helpful or inspirational or whatever else, that'd be a good time to do that for you or your family to minister to other families here in the body. What am I talking about? Man, there's all kinds of things that we've done in the past, skits and poems and readings and video and songs and all kinds of things. And it's always a kind of not impromptu, but more casual than other gatherings. And so I always enjoy the opportunity that we get together every year. And I've been working on a couple of songs myself, and so I've been working on them for like 8 years. I don't know if they're ever going to be completed. And I stole them from somebody else, so it wasn't original with me or any of that sort of thing. So, yeah, I can come up here and preach for 4 hours on 10 minutes notice, but get me to sing and I have to have 2 years to put one song together and get wobbly in the knee and all that sort of thing. Lord have mercy, that is just frightful to be doing those types of things. Matthew chapter 6, let me quit rambling. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, I want you to read with me this morning. If you're able and would be of a mind to, I'd encourage you to stand with me this morning. We'll read in unison from verse 9 to verse 13 this morning. All together, every voice, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. At that point, a lot of folks might go into prayer, but that was a prayer. And so, even read, it ought to be read as a prayer, which means that it ought to come from the heart when we take a look at those things. It's a very simple prayer, but it is also a very profound prayer. Much more to that prayer than meets the eye, if you will. If you look at the neighborhood that this prayer is set in, it's obviously set in the book of Matthew, and Matthew presents Christ as king. In all 28 of the chapters in Matthew, he presents Christ as king. And then in chapters 5, 6, 7 down through there, he gives us the characteristics of the kingdom. Are characteristics of those that are a part of the kingdom, the standards of the kingdom, if you will, the principles of His kingdom. And one of the principles of kingdom life is prayer. A very important part of kingdom life is prayer. So Christ here presents what some have termed to be a proper pattern for prayer. And in this simple prayer, we're told that we need to pray for several things, but I'm going to focus in on one of those aspects today. It tells us that we are to pray for daily bread. Pray for daily bread. The first part of the prayer up until that point, the first part of the prayer there deals with God. It deals with His glory. And the second part deals with man and the needs that we have as men. The first three requests in the prayer deal with God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Then three more requests are made after that. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. We have a proper order that is placed in the prayer before us here this morning. Our order is God first and then man second. God first, God always first, and then man second. By the way, the first part of this prayer is not to butter God up. That's not what that first part that we, when we talk about God and we talk about His attributes and we talk about how great and how wonderful and how remarkable He is, that's not to butter Him up so that we can just hit Him with a request and say, now that I buttered you up, now you're kind of obligated now to give me what I'm asking for. We don't say the first part. We don't open with that to flatter God. It is to be real about who He is to us, you see. It's not just empty words. These are words that ought to come from our heart when we recognize who He is. Who He is. And when we recognize that and see Him as He really is, then that ought to put it in perspective for us and see us as we really are. And when we see Him like He really is in His glory, then that shows us that we have a lot of needs, that we are a very needy, needful people. The first part of the prayer is recognizing that God will glorify Himself in our daily provision. That What it's talking about there is that when He provides for us and the things that we have requested, all we have to do when those things come to pass is point it right back to Him, because He's the originator, that He's the author. And what we're doing when we start in with prayer like that, with this idea of praise in the front end of it, is that we're praising Him in advance for what's going to take place and the needs that He's going to meet in our life. We recognize that we're going to the right source. We recognize that we're going to the right one and that He will meet the needs of His people. And that when He does, that He gets glory. So we start with His glory and end with His glory when we pray to Him in a proper pattern in our prayer. They are not two separate compartments that we have in this prayer. There's so much out there today that tells people, and so many things in some of the teaching and preaching and things that I've come across and seen, and a lot of it in print in these days. There's so much of it out there today that tells people that they have a right to demand things from God. And that's kind of the way it's put, in not necessarily in those precise words, but it's this idea of God has put it out here, you've got to claim this. And that we have a right to demand of Him the things that He's put out here. Put out in His Word. We've been told that we are joint heirs with Jesus, and we are. But that doesn't give us the right to go up and down the aisle of life telling God, I'll have one of those, this here, that over there, and fill the back end of the cart up with this, if you don't mind. It doesn't give us the right to go down through there and fill the shopping cart of life with things. This model prayer tells us very clearly that the point of prayer is not to put man on display or to make demands for our benefit, but to give God the privilege of revealing His glory through the meeting of our needs. And that's what it comes down to, quite simply. We oftentimes treat God like the vending machine that we have out in the hall. We put in our prayer and expect it to drop into the bottom. I was by that machine here a little while back, and as I looked into the machine there was a baby Ruth, and it was up on one of the top shelves up there, and it was leaned out. You could tell somebody had paid for it, but it hadn't dropped off into the bottom where they could get it. And I kind of chuckled a little bit about that, because here it is leaning in that machine there, and it's been paid for, but it's there, and then somebody put their money in there and watched that thing come out, and it didn't fall into the bottom, and then what happens next? Well, obviously what usually happens next didn't happen, because it was still hanging in there, right? What usually happens next is, well, we paid for it, I deserve it, it's supposed to be mine, it hasn't fallen down where I can get it, and so we start to shake the machine, or kick the machine, or whatever it takes to jostle that thing loose and make it fall down in there where we can get it. You put your money in, you want what you want out of the machine, right? Well, that's kind of like how we treat prayer. We approach God with a prayer and wait for it to drop. And after a bit, if it doesn't, we get frustrated and want to get mad at God and want to shake a fist at Him or want to kick Him so to see that that thing will drop down there where we can get it. Isn't that being a little bit self-centered? It's a little self-centered to think of things in that way. Like we know what we need, right? We think we know what we need, but we really don't know what we need. And that's just the truth of it. We know what's going to be, we don't know what's going to be best for us in the long run. We don't have a clue what we're going to need day after tomorrow. We don't know what the end of the story is. We don't know where everything's headed. We don't know where this path that we're on, how many turns and twists that it's going to take. We don't know what's best for us in all of this. Whoever picked that baby Ruth didn't really need that baby Ruth. I've looked at the ingredients. I want one every once in a while, but I don't need it. There's no need with that. And so when we're looking at our prayer lives, it's the same way. We think we know what we need. We think we know what is going to work out for us. And so we pray like crazy in that way. But when it doesn't drop the way we like it to drop that way, then we can sure get a little silly about how we go about showing our displeasure and showing our frustration with God. So what that really does is it shows that our view of prayer is a way to get something for us rather than a way for God to get glory. And that's a condemnation. It's like this. I go for the baby Ruth, and God drops verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. You see, I go to prayer and God says, no, I don't think you need it. And He puts a stop on that thing, which can frustrate us and aggravate us, because after all, we do know what's best for us. Trust me, son, I know what you need, He says. Trust me, I know what you need. And it's not that baby Ruth. That is not going to get you where you need to be. Drink your juice. Eat a little spinach. Have you some Brussels? Okay? You're not getting the baby Ruth. Something? Even when we stick food in our face, it's supposed to be for the glory of God. Oh, now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? Huh? Even when we stick food in our face, it's to be done for the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You do know where that food came from, right? Huh? The source of it? Go back to Genesis and take a look. Take a look at the first 6 days of creation. And see where all that stuff came from. Every bit of it. And you're able to enjoy that because God made provision for you and for me. He also put a body together. And that body has taste buds. I wished He'd have left them off. Huh? Because the older I get, the more eating becomes an event. Oh, yeah. And it doesn't take much during the event to make a radical change in things. But I enjoy food more than I ever did before. I enjoy the way it tastes. I like a well-prepared meal now. I'm not so easily satisfied with something that went through the microwave. I'm not crazy about that anymore. I'd rather spend a little time. See, I only eat one meal a day. I don't look it. I only eat one meal a day, but it's all day. And no. But it might as well be all day, because by the time I get to that evening meal after I've put this preparation into it and looking forward to whatever, buddy, I'm eating all there are that has been prepared in that evening meal. I enjoy that experience and enjoy that. When I go out to eat somewhere, I don't go to McDonald's anymore. I'm sorry, I just don't. I want to go somewhere that's going to give me something that will excite those taste buds and for me to enjoy what has been prepared during all of that. See, that's how God built this thing. He built it and He put all this senses and sensory, all of that. He put it all in there. And we ought to use all of that. Every single thing is for the glory of God. And that includes prayer. J.I. Packer, one of the old great saints of God, put it this way. He said, "The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it is the humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence." That's pretty simple. That's a pretty simple definition, and that's pretty simply put. And I need it simple, and I like the simplicity of that, that it is an attempt not to force God's hand, but a very humble acknowledgement of who's in charge, who's in control of all of this. Give us this day our daily bread, it says. Now get a loaf of bread out of your mind, because this is talking about your physical needs, all right? It's talking about, well, there's several different layers of this with speaking about God's Word and daily ingesting of God's Word and such as that, which is a part of it on a spiritual level here. But there's also a very physical level and material level that is being talked about in this prayer as well. And so the material and physical level of this is that God tends to our physical daily needs. He tends to those things. And we need to recognize that it is Him that is behind the needs that we have met on a daily basis. Listen, God is concerned with the fact that you have a meal to eat. He is concerned with the clothes that you wear and a place for you to lay your weary head. That's daily bread in the physical material sense that we have before us. Martin Luther, another one of those ancient people that's kicking up dust now, said this: "Everything necessary for the preservation of this life is bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, and wife and children, good government, and peace." In other words, the necessities, not the luxuries. We're to ask God for the necessities and not for the luxuries of this life. What He chooses to give us by way of luxury is that His graciousness. It's above and beyond what He has stated that He will provide for His own. You see, that's where the name it and claim it crowd goes awry with these things. That we all ought to be prosperous and healthy and trouble-free in our Christian life. Well, that's hogwash, and so we move forward now. into what the real story is behind everything. Proverbs chapter 30. Let me read this for you before I move on. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. It says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." What he's saying here is, Lord, give me what I need. Give me what I need, nothing more, nothing less. Just give me what I need. And then at that point, we have folks today that would say, "Preacher, I don't need to pray that. All my needs are covered. I've got a my needs are met. I've got a good job. I'm providing for all of that sort of thing. Everything's good. I don't need to pray that prayer. I've got everything pretty much under control, and everything's looking real good for me right now." Listen, you may not be starving today or living in the park, but the Lord is providing for you. I don't care who you are. The Lord is providing for you. He's the source of your food. He's the source of your shelter. He's the source of your clothing. You say, "No, I work hard. I make a living. I buy my bread, pay my mortgage. I shop the sales at Walmart, and I'm pretty much carrying the load for everything." Well, you better step back, and you better take a long, hard look at what you've got. One turn of events could change it all. One day, one hour, one moment in that day could change every bit of that around and cause you to have to make another decision on top of the bad one that you just made. One decision, and it doesn't even have to be your decision. One decision can change your whole life. One mistake, and not by you. One mistake can flip your life upside down and backwards. 5 seconds can change your life. One turn can change your life. One little thing, one moment everything seems to be okay, you provide, everything is great, and then the next one, everything flipped upside down. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? Huh? It can happen in a second. It can happen in a moment in your life. One moment you're driving along minding your own business, and the next moment somebody plows into the side of you. Perfectly healthy, perfectly okay, and everything changes. Walk out of your house and slip on an acorn. And it can turn your life upside down and backwards. Go on vacation. Mind your own business and get a call at 3 a.m. that your house is on fire. One moment, everything's fine. And the next, not so much. Not so much. We are one very small cog in a great big cosmic gearbox. And our God is turning the wheels. Very small cog. And God has a great big plan, and that He's involving you and me in. Listen, there's coming a day, and I don't believe it's very far off. There's coming a day when God is going to turn the lights out in heaven. He's going to turn the lights out, and the rivers are going to turn to blood. The whole world's going to go crazy. And devastation is going to cover the face of this planet. Global warming and smog and overcrowding and pollution and nuclear weaponry. All of that are going to be the least of our worries. Or at least the least of the worries of those that are left on this planet. All of the resources are going to be gone. No economy. There won't be an economy anywhere. There'll be no music. There won't be a song. And there won't be a song to sing. And all of the money in the world won't be worth a nickel. And all of that's coming. And you can read about it in the last book of your Bible. And you can see that it's coming. It's inevitable. It won't be stopped. It won't be stayed. It is on the calendar. It is in that great big cosmic wheel that God is turning, of which you are a very small cog down in the very bowels of that cosmic wheel. The only thing that holds it back is the hand of God. It's the only thing that holds anything back. The hand of God. It's God that sends the rain so that things can grow. It's God who cycles the seasons. It's God who produces the minerals that are in the soil. It's God who gave us fossil fuels and other natural resources to get us from one part of the planet to the other part of it. It's God that provided animals for clothing and for food. The little cogs need to wake up. All of us little cogs need to wake up and understand what we are and who we are in the very master plan of a great big God. God upholds everything. He's the giver of daily bread, daily sustenance. And I love this prayer, but I hate that it has become such a ritualistic thing. And that people avoid it because of the stigma of the ritual of it. There are so many elements in this prayer that are wonderful elements to be prayed. And I think that we have been warned off of it to such a degree that we've neglected it. And we probably need to make a pilgrimage back to a place that can get our prayer back into a proper perspective with Almighty God. It's an important thing. And friend, when you read or pray this prayer with a heart that's tuned into God, there's meaning in every word of it. And it can be very meaningful to us. The danger, obviously, being that we would do it ritualistically. Some call this pray in the rounds. Pray in the rounds. It was a term that was used frequently in history of praying the rounds. And what happens there is that things begin to be adulterated into other things. And this is part of the ritualistic aspect of things is what creates a problem in circles of Christianity even. We get to looking at the ritual rather than what's behind all of that. And so we begin to mouth words instead of understanding the meaning behind what we're saying and having our heart engaged in such, which is exactly what takes place. I'm going to tell you this. How many of us really, really, really get down and to where God is when we pray for our food and when we pray with our kid, now I lay me down to sleep? It becomes very ritualistic. And what we have, unfortunately, is a ritualistic Christianity. That's why God works in revivals. And if you'll read your Bible honestly and openly, you'll see that God is the God of those revivals, and you'll see those cycles that take place all through Scripture, where self-sufficiency and I got that, and I got this, and the attitudes of God's people have been that way, and then things begin to happen, and that small cog gets too big for its britches, and the next thing you see, God allows things to come into that economy, and disruptions take place to where people understand, you know, it's not a given that I'm going to have food. It's not a given that I'm going to have shelter. It's not a given that I'm going to have the things that that I need to make my life more simplistic and more comfortable. things get shaken up and people begin to pray right, begin to see God aright and repent and turn from self and turn towards God. This is one of the problems that we have today with the economy that we're living in right now. I don't know about you, but things are going pretty good. Even with troubles and things that are that have shown up in my own personal life, I got to tell you, things are going pretty good in the economy. Things are going pretty good with jobs and people having and all of these things. And the problem with that is, well, that's wonderful. But when things start to go pretty good for everybody, then everybody wants to take credit for it, and God gets cut out of the picture. And so even though we see some things politically that are and morally and all kinds of things in our country, we have a complacency because we're not doing that bad. And it's not until all of it goes south that we begin to be concerned about all of it the way that we should be. And that's a shame. That's a shame that we can compartmentalize everything when we ought to be very concerned, deeply concerned about what's going on around us. God put everything out here so that we could have what we needed. Genesis tells us that on every day that he put certain things on the planet that we could use. Then I look at how we've messed even with that. We're in a time now. I don't know what's happening with our sources and food sources and things of that nature to bring us to the place where we've got so many illnesses and sicknesses that are coming from foods and such as that. Man, that's beginning to be very scary about how this is affecting us as a population. God made these things. He made them good. He put them out there for us, and then all of a sudden things are going haywire with all of that. And so, God's good. And he's made provision. And we need to be grateful for him and his provision for us in our daily lives. We've got factions out there that are telling us that we ought not to eat meat, and we ought not to do this, and that we ought to, good and godly ways to go this way. And I'm not going to get into the horse weeds on all of that particular stuff there, because my Bible simply tells me that it was all made for me, and it's all good for me, that he put it out there, put these things out there for me to use. For example, the haywireness of things. We've got folks that put more value on an animal today than we do on a human. Everything's getting flipped upside down and backwards, and that's not the way that God designed all of that. He designed that animal kingdom for it to be subdued by us and for it to be used by us. And then he tells us over in Acts chapter 10 that all of it is good for us to eat. He says, take it and eat it, kill it and eat it. Amen. He says, well, all, and so now we've got all these different levels of things, and now we've got people moving over to this and to the other, and everything's, what was up is now down, and what was down is now up. It's because we're not really in tune with the way that God put it all out there for us. I'm gonna tell you what. If we had a whole bunch of allergies and stuff when my kids were little, we'd have starved to death. I couldn't afford to be healthy when we were first married with everything. My stars, I couldn't afford to buy the stuff that has to be bought today, with everything out. I just thank God that it was, we were in a little bubble of some kind with all of that, so that we didn't have to deal with any of those issues. I don't know how people survive today with all the expense that has to be taken to deal with all the issues that are out there. It's just crazy to me. We've got a devil, you know, that is just working in this world system and working in these things and creating. There's all kinds of issues that have been created. There's with our products and our supplies and all of these things. I tell you what, we're in the middle of a battle and we don't even know it. We're in the middle of a battle and we don't even know it. I mean, there's a war that is taking place. And we're looking at the material side of it when we need to be looking at far beyond that. Far beyond that. There's so much spiritually that is going on, so many things that are taking place with all of that. And we are almost having our head in the sand when we think about it. There's a warfare and we're not engaged. We're not engaged as we should be in that warfare. The whole system that we have before us was set up by God. But he also gave the old devil a rulership, if you will, over this world government, over this world system that we have before us. And so we have to be aware of that as we go about our daily life. So, if you can make a living, God deserves credit for that. He deserves credit for that, for the back that you use to pull your shovel up, for the brain that you use, for the mouth that you overuse. He deserves credit for all of that. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14 says this, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." What that basically says is that anything you've ever given to God came from him in the first place. Anything that you've ever given to God came from him in the very first place. You just gave it back to him is all that you did. You realize that God doesn't need your offering. The only need that is in that process is that you need to give it. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand that yet, it's because you're still needing a little milk as a baby. You're still needing a little bottle. You see, God doesn't need your money. He has all the resources in the world. He is not lacking for any resource. And he supplies everything. And when an individual comes to the place of understanding that God is my supply and that God is my provision and understands that everything came through the hand of God before it came to them, then it is a privilege to be able to hand back to him what he has blessed you with. You see, he doesn't need our giving, we need to give. It's an acknowledgement. It's a recognition that it's to him be the glory for everything and anything that we have in our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says that Jeshurun became fat and rebelled. The more you have, the less grateful you can become. We aren't crying out from an empty belly today. And therein lies part of the problem. We're not recognizing with a fat belly that God has provided an abundance of things. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a wonderful prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, and Lord, please don't lead us into temptation. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. We're dependent on God for every single thing. He's our supply. Next time you pray, remember what he's doing and ask him as humbly as you know how to continue his provision in your life. to continue to give you what you need on a daily basis. And then make your giving a part of a lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle of worship, recognizing that everything came from His hand before it got into yours. So, simple prayer and a reminder to turn back to some of the basics of the Christian life this morning. Let's stand together for prayer as we close up. Dear Heavenly Father, it's from Your hand that we receive everything. And Lord, may we always be thankful. Let us realize day in and day out, day by day, Lord, that we are bankrupt without Your provisions. That every good thing that we have comes from You and comes from You alone. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that return thanks for all of our blessings. And Lord, help the world around us see us give You all the glory for everything. Lord, help us not to take credit for stuff that You do. Help us not to take credit for anything. Now, Lord, thank You so much, Lord, for being here this morning and, Lord, walking through this hour with us. I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Lord, for the generosity that is in the heart collective of Salem Sayers. I ask You, Father, to help us to be about Your business. Lord, help us to be engaged in a world that is fast becoming disengaged, unhooked, off the hook. I pray, dear God, that we might have a spiritual mindset, and God, that we might see the warfare that's taking place all around us. Help us not to ignore, to look the other way, but Lord, help us to be real and honest and open, and Lord, help us to be engaged on the front lines. I ask You, Father, to help us to be the light that we need to be. And Lord, that our love would be the banner over this place. Lord, we love You and we thank You. And Lord, there's also many needs in this room, and I'd ask You, dear Heavenly Father, to provide. And Lord, help us to be quick to give thanks when You let the baby Ruth drop. Help us, Father, to see it as coming directly from Your hand. Now, Lord, I leave these people in Your hands and ask You, Father, to have Your way with them. Help us to respond to You in a way that You've spoken to us each individually in our several hearts this morning. I pray further, Father, for those that are here this morning that don't know You, and ask You, Lord, that You might quicken, that You might move upon those lives, upon that spirit. And draw those individuals toward Yourself, Lord, that they might see who You are. And Lord, might be willing to humble, to bow themselves before You, the great God of this universe. We pray these things in Jesus' name and amen. Jason will lead us in a song of invitation. We invite you to respond as the Lord would have you to.